the sake of the Lord's help, for that little time this morning, we turn to the portion of his word which we read together in the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now I will begin with a personal note to say that some 50 years ago I was in a home in Glasgow. I was about to leave and go off to sea, and someone in the home came with a Bible and read these words to me. I have never forgotten them. And I mention that for one simple reason, that many people say that they get nothing out of a sermon for their souls. But I say to you, if you carry these words with you in your heart, there is sufficient in these words to satisfy you with good things and to fill you with rejoicing. If only we grasp some of its comforts and its encouragements and what is implied in them for the benefit of our own soul. But before we carry them away in our hearts and take them to ourselves, let us truly see if those good and comfortable, the good and comfortable message that these words contain, see if they really belong to us. Do we have a right to them? Can we claim them as our own? It is not any more on us to take things out of God's word that is a promise of this nature that does not belong to us than if we took another person's possessions. So, who did the prophet refer to when he spoke these comforting words? Well, we see from verse 8 that first of all we are told that belong to the chosen. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. And again, we have it again in verse 9. Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and so on. In other words, that if we receive for our souls anything that is comforting and gracious, it is not on the basis of good works or merits or anything else, but on the basis, on the grounds of sovereign grace and mercy. In other words, whatever comfort we draw from this text, it is not even because we have chosen Christ, but only because he has chosen us. And that eternal choice is the fountainhead of all the blessings that we enjoy. Our Heavenly Father hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as he hath chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world. Now, since we cannot ascend to heaven to read those names of electing love, and since we cannot bring the roll of God's secret names down to the earth to read the names of God's elect that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we are helped by another description that we have there. We are helped to find out if we can take hold of these comforting and gracious words of the text, because we read also there in verse 9, that those who have been called, those who have been chosen, in the same verse are described as having been called. called away, we read in verse 9, from the chief men thereof. In other words, God's chosen of old were set apart for himself and called out from the rest of the world. And so they are until this day. Because if you are called, depend on it that it is because you were chosen. And they are called not in the common sense of the universal call of the gospel, because in that way many are called, but few are chosen. But they are called by a gracious call which they had not been able to resist. They are called by a gracious call so that they came forth and declared themselves to be on the Lord's side and enlisted themselves under his banner. They are, in other words, effectually called. They are personally called. They are called by the Holy Spirit. They are called by name, because he calleth his own sheep by name. Now, if we have been so called by Christ, called so as to have forsaken all for Christ, called so as to leave the old, the pleasures of this world for Christ, calls was to be now separated to Christ, called to be set apart for Christ, then there is a great deal. Then we can enjoy the riches, the treasures that are set before us in that text. Oh, notice first of all then the command that God gives. Fear not, be not dismayed. Now, why does God have to say these words to us? Fear not. Surely it is because we are apt to fear. Because sin brought fear unto man's heart. Before Adam sinned, he did not know what fear was. When God came into the garden in the cool of the day, whatever that means, Adam hastened to meet him and to have fellowship with him. But the moment Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, when he heard God in the garden, he didn't run to meet him at all. He hid himself among the trees. And he answered God, I heard thy voice in the garden, and as I was afraid. Sin and the consciousness of sin brought fear. I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Sin brought a consciousness of fear. Now fear sometimes, even in good men, regenerated men, because sin continues in them. The holiest of God's people are still in the flesh, and the flesh in them. They are still afflicted by fear. In other words, when sin prevails, fear also prevails, and we are cast down. Now, sometimes the strongest of God's servant was subject to fear. David was a strong man. He could confront and face and overcome the Goliaths of the Philistines. A strong man of the Philistines, a lion and a bear. But we read of an occasion when he was in the conflict and David waxed faint. It was the same with others like Elijah, who could face the 400 of Baal's prophets. And yet, not long after that, he sat down one day under the juniper tree and wished that he might die. These utterances are spoken when believers are influenced by certain events and certain circumstances. And so they spoke when everything seemed to be going against them. There are times, I know, when the believer is not afraid. Paul, writing from the brink of eternity, he could say without fear, the time of my departure is at hand. He had run his race, he had finished his course. He could look at death calmly and without any dismay. And yet fear, which came through sin and is sustained by sin, has sufficient places to live in and to survive. For if we look, for example, within, we only have to do that for a moment and we find plenty of reasons to fear. If we think of our wandering thoughts, if we think of a deceitful heart that is desperately wicked, we can say, I will never keep on the right path. If we saw our own hearts as it really is, we wouldn't be able to bear it. Think of the sin that has so easily beset us, and we think, I shall never persevere to the end. I shall never be able to stem the tide. I will make shipwreck before I die. Now, perhaps a perfect trust in God is impossible. As long as we are in this life, our imperfections apply to everything. The best of men, as Philip Henley said, the best of men are but men at best. That is all. That they are peculiar to themselves. They think that, for example, the minister is not afraid, that they know nothing of these failings and infirmities. Well, I do not think that the pulpit is the place to declare about our experiences or failings, but I doubt if not the strongest and the best have not been happy to creep to the foot of the cross and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm happy to find the smallest evidence of grace that he can find. But it's the same if we look without. If we look without, this fear that comes when we look without makes many forms. Sometimes it may fear of recollecting the past, or dread of the future. What is to become of us? What is before us? Desponding people can find reason for fear when and where no reason to fear is. There are people, and they have a faculty, a gift of inventing problems and troubles, even when there are none. In other words, even if God had not sent them a trial, they make one for themselves. They manufacture a few for themselves if they have none. They fear this and they fear that. Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells in his own way of a godly lady he had in his congregation who lived in constant fear that in her old age her needs would not be met. Now, there was no pension in those days, and she was living on whatever she had saved during her working life, and it was, of course, getting less and less as the years passed by. One day she said to Mr. Spurgeon, you know, if I live to 80, I will have nothing. But, says Spurgeon, his own way, she died when she was 70. In other words, all her fears were groundless. And so are ours when we fear that our needs are beyond the sufficiency of our God to do anything about it. The God who has heaven, all of heaven and earth at his disposal. But God's word commands us, as we have here, that we do not fear at all. It does not say that we should only have a little fear or be a little dismayed. That's not what it says. God's word gives us an unqualified and modified command to fear not. And that applies in all times, in all circumstances. It means what it says, and it says what it means. Fear not at all. Be not discouraged. Be not dismayed. To be dolefully asking, am I his or am I no? It's not. I don't know, I can't remember, was it Cowper or Newton who said it? Am I his or am I no? It is a point I'd like to know. But it is not a good way to live our lives. That is not a good song, a suitable song for believers of maturity. And yet there are some in God's family, some in God's children, who will always be weak in their constitution, no matter what they are fed on. That way they remain until they enter into their eternal rest. Now, they cannot rise above that weakness, no matter how they may be encouraged. Some cases it is more a misfortune than a fault, more a disease than a sin. And although such ought to be gently reproved for their unbelief, yet they should never be reproved so seriously as to make them think they do not belong to the family of God at all. Far better to be a lame lamb in the bosom of Christ than not to be in the flock at all, to creep in into heaven than not enter into heaven at all. If you cannot enter into harbour as a dressed ship with all flags flying, then it is better to get there on boards and broken pieces of the ship as Paul's companions got to shore. Fear not, be not dismayed. Now we look for a little at the reasons that it gives. However great the believer's fears may be, God encourages them that they are to dismiss them. And to that end, he refers to every difficulty that could harass them and come into their minds. He anticipates all the needs and promises to meet their every need. And all there are several. Five. He promises, first of all, his own presence. First, his presence. Fear not, but not dismayed, for I am with thee. God says to the trembling, fearful soul, fear not, for I am with thee. Now, in seasons of trials and difficulties, if some of our friends are with us, or even our fellow creatures with us, we take courage, especially when we know that they are able and competent to give us the help that we require, the help that is needed. And oh, how much more we may be satisfied if Almighty God himself be with us. It is at the very thought of that David wrote what we were singing together in Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength. In every present help in trouble, therefore I will not fear. Though the earth be removed and the mountains carried into the midst of the sea, God of refuge and strength, therefore we will not fear. Now, there is a part of the road to heaven that every one of us must tread with no companion but God. So here is a precious word for you. Fear not, for I am with you. The Lord of hosts is the best of companions. A long life's journey, and especially when we pass through the water. So the believer ought to be thankful he is never alone. The Father is with him. The Son is with him. The Holy Spirit is with him. On this day, fear not. I am with thee. Oh, but perhaps one may say, he may be with me, but perhaps he may be indifferent to our needs and our affairs. And he says, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I am thy God. Believers are his people, and he is their God. And it is in that capacity that he promises to be with them. Though a stranger may be with you and see you in need, and not be sufficiently insisted to give you the relief, any relief for you, to you, but God will feel anything that is done to his people as if done to himself. Whoso toucheth them toucheth the apple of his eye. Remember what he said to Saul of Tarsus when he met him on the Damascus road. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And whatever goes, God does not go. Those around you may take away every comfort from you, but God, they cannot take away. You remember Jonah's gourd. That comforted him for a little while, but it withered. But Jonah's God did not. I read somewhere of a little child who saw his mother weeping after months of sadness and bereavement, and at last the little child asked the question, "Mother, is God dead?" Now if God were dead, we would be orphans indeed, without any help from anywhere. But when you hear God say to you, "I am your God," you will lack no good thing. The lions young may lack their food, they may lack their food, but those that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. But perhaps someone may say, "His presence may be with me, and his care providing for me, but I am so weak. I have a conflict to face. I have a battle before me. I have enemies to face. I have to work. I have work to do for God, but I am so weak." Then notice what he says, "I will strengthen thee." I will strengthen thee. He will put strength into his own people. Oh, how weak this arm is, I know, to my sorrow. And yet with strength from God, the weakest of his people may fearlessly go out against all the Goliaths of this world with just his sling and his pebble. He'll strengthen you to endure everything. Hitherto hath the Lord helped. Now how many, if someone told them they would pass through their last trouble, how many they would have said, "No, I could never bear that." But you have. Unbelief says, "That will be the death of me." But the widow's God, the orphan's day, says, "But I will strengthen thee. I will strengthen you in the inner man." But perhaps someone says, "Oh God, thy presence will be with me. Thy care over me. He will also strengthen me personally, but I need more. I need someone on my side in the warfare who will be at my side when I need him to help me." Well, God's offer of help, God's promise of help, "I will help you. I will strengthen you, and I will help you." God is saying that when our burden is so heavy that we cannot with all our exertion support it, God promises to take hold of the opposite end and bear it together with us. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He is able to help his own children. The story is told somewhere of a minister who was moving his books, his library, from downstairs to upstairs to another room, and naturally his little son tried to help him. So he went and picked up the largest volume that he could find, and he began to carry it upstairs. After a few steps, just as natural, he could go no further, and he sat down and began to cry. But his father came to the rescue, and he carried him, both the child and the book, to the top. So hitherto the Lord helped us. So it is with us when we have something to do and our strength is not equal to the task. God our Father carries us and the work is done, and it is done gloriously. That little story at least illustrates the meaning of the words, "Yea, I will help thee." So his presence is promised, his care promised, his strength promised, his help. But yet many of God's people fear that he shall slip away at last, that one day he will bring shame on God's cause and on Christ's name and on the cross of Christ. And so God says finally, he promises his support, "I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Now that is a very precious part of the promise. The very self-same hand that upholds the moon and the stars and the heavens and that keeps them in their places. God here pledges for your support. Oh, to grasp the preciousness of these words, to understand them, that the very hand which before we had cause to fear, that the same hand that could have crushed us is now placed under us to support us in all our trials and in all our afflictions. Oh, what can any of us, any believer, want more than that? To have the eternal God as his refuge and the myth and the myth in his everlasting arms. What can we want more than that? Oh, why did God then so tenderly chide his own people for their fear? Why did he give them such rich promises of encouragement if they did not require it? Why does Christ still say to us, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom"? Surely it is because the Christian life is a life of many difficulties, and we need all these supports and encouragements that we have in the Bible if we are to serve God in truth. You will find that promise in the text, more precious than gold. So a little then on these beautiful, encouraging, comforting words. But I say again, remember, do we have a claim to them? Are we chosen? Are we the called? The eternal choice of God is the source of every blessing, called by an irresistible call, effectually, personally, by the Holy Spirit. If that is so, then there are untold riches in these words. "Fear not, be not dismayed." Fear came with sin. Adam sinned and was afraid. God's servant, they are subject to fear too. They are still in this body. It was the case with David and Elijah and many others. And that happens if we look within. Whenever we think that we shall never persevere to the end, if we look without, we see many groundless fears. Because God command to us is, "Fear not, be not dismayed." It means these very words. It means what it says, and it says what it means. Because God's word, God here gives us the reasons why we should not fear, why we should not be dismayed. His presence is with us. The believer is never, ever alone. His care is with us. Comforts go, but God remains. His strength is there, enabling us to bear many trials, and his help when we can go do no more. He has promised He will carry us and His support. Strengthen and help and uphold ever underneath are the everlasting arms. I say again what I said at the beginning. These words I remembered for many years. If you remember nothing else of this, what I have said today, take these words with you in your heart. Ponder upon them. Meditate upon them. And you will get comfort for your soul this morning.